I do appreciate the two messages this morning. And as I was sitting and listening to the message, I was struck. I was struck by something that I haven't been struck by quite so much in the past. You've heard me mention many, many times that I'm always inspired when I hear a sermonette that's given before I give a sermon on a weekly Sabbath that is sort of like the springboard for the sermon. It's like the entree or the entranceway. But today what we had is it appeared to be a repeat. It appeared to be going over some of the same scriptures again and again. The messages were very similar in nature, and the sermon this afternoon is very similar in nature to the two sermons earlier today. I think about things like that. I thought about it at lunch, and I was mentioning to one of you, God had something in mind today. The three of us speakers did not speak one word of what we were going to be preaching about to each other. It's really rare on a day of a feast, especially Pentecost, that everybody goes to the same scriptures. Well, we're going to do that again this afternoon, but I think it's going to be from a little bit of a different twist and a little bit of a different tact. But the theme of the message is you'll see them developing as you hear the sermon today. It's always more exciting to have more brethren together, and I hope all of you really appreciate this. We're going to try to do this again for trumpets. It's a little bit more of a challenge because it's in the spring and sometimes we have some weather issues. We did last year at the Feast of Trumpets. We actually had snow on the Feast of Trumpets last year. If anybody has any thoughts or ideas about where we might be able to meet as a combined church congregation in Tahoe or somewhere, we did it in Squaw Valley one year. We did it in Kings Beach last year. If we've got a place where somebody thinks we can get together collectively, please let me know, because I really want to start aggressively pursuing that now so we can get a place nailed down for a combined church service for trumpets. Trumpets, I believe, is on a Thursday this year, if I'm not mistaken. So if we find the right location, we might be able to have a Thursday, maybe a Friday get together, and a combined Sabbath service is the following day, if anybody wants to do that. So anyway, think about that and think about how we might handle that. Turn with me, if you would, to... guess what? The book of Acts. I am really pleased as watching our speakers. I don't know if they appreciate it as much as I do, how they've used the book of Acts study that we've done, and they've woven it into sermonettes and sermons quite a bit in the last several months. That's good for me and good for you, because what you're doing is you're getting a reinforcement of some of the concepts and some of the ideas that we're working with. There was an individual some 2,000 years ago who set the tone for the feast day of Feast of Pentecost. And it set the tone basically down through the ages. The true power, and we've heard quite a bit about that today, the true power of God's Holy Spirit came through loud and clear on that day in 31 AD in Jerusalem. The disciples and the apostles were still wondering about what had happened just before this whole ascension thing took place when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven right in front of them. Keep in mind, 50 days have passed. Jesus Christ had been captured. He had been tried. He had been beaten. He had been crucified. He died. He was resurrected. Some majestic, miraculous things took place after his resurrection. He spent 40 days intensely working with the disciples prior to the day of Pentecost coming around. And there was event after event after event. Jesus Christ was trying to get them to see and know and understand. They knew that he died. They knew that he had been resurrected. And he's talking about leaving them again. And there was a lot of confusion. And the confusion was really getting magnified as it became closer and closer to the day Jesus Christ was going to be leaving. But let's look at here in the book of Acts and look and see what I mean. Let's begin in Acts 1 and in verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He's reminding them, I told you what was coming. But prior to now, you really didn't understand it. You really didn't get what I was saying to you. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to them either. This was a reminder of what he had taught them earlier, a reminder of what he had just taught them in the previous 40 days. But they really did not understand. And this was one of the things that is so important to comprehend, that these individuals wanted to understand, they wanted to serve Jesus Christ, they wanted to be a part of the team, if you will, The 12 apostles wanted to be part of the 12 apostles, but they weren't getting it. They weren't quite understanding. They weren't able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. So he spoke to them on that day, and probably they still weren't getting it as he's preaching to them right before he gets ascended into heaven. Most were probably still in a state of shock, because of what they had witnessed and experienced over the previous 7 weeks. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It shows that they didn't comprehend what he was teaching. And he said to them, it is not fit for you to know the times. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus Christ is trying to explain to them there's a concept that you really don't grasp. And it's a concept that is carried down through the ages. Many of us haven't grasped this concept. That God the Father is the one at the controls. God the Father is the one telling humanity, telling history, telling the earth, telling the universe what's going to happen next. Jesus Christ said himself, he didn't even know the day or the hour when he was going to be returning to this earth. So he's saying, you're asking me questions like this. This is the power of God himself. He said, nobody else has that capability. Nobody else has that power. Christ told them that something big was going to be coming, though. And they were all concerned about the restoration of their Israel. He said to them, you don't know the times and the seasons the Father has put under his own authority. They were worried about the nation of Israel being restored. They weren't really connected and understanding the kingdom of God coming yet. They're just thinking, the nation of Israel has been destroyed. Are you going to restore it? The perspective of the kingdom was not yet clear. Verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power, as we heard this morning, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the earth. Christ told them something really big was going to happen. They had no idea. I don't think he could have explained it in terms that they would have comprehended, even in words. As we heard again this morning, you had to have been there to really comprehend the magnitude of what took place on that day. Christ told them it's going to be big, and they would use this to glorify God. They would use this to preach Jesus Christ. They would use this to be witnesses to the truth and witnesses to the plan of God to the rest of humanity. Okay, let's drop down to Acts chapter 2 now and verse 1. Now, they were not just to be witnesses, but they were actually going to be expected to help spread the word of the gospel message to the entire world. And when they finally started to grasp this, this had to be something that was just overwhelming. Going to the entire world, and it's basically just the 12 of them at the beginning. We have 120 in this room this day that he was talking to them. So let's go back to Acts 2 and verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord and in one place. There was harmony. There was harmony and there was focus, probably unlike anything we've ever seen since then. I don't even think it was subsequent to the day of Pentecost, because these people were really tuned in to each other. They were tuned into what Jesus Christ was teaching. There was harmony. They were in one accord, and they were hanging out together for a long period of time. Do you imagine how much of a challenge it would be to be with the same 120 people in an upper room for 50 days? I mean, that's almost hard to comprehend. I can't imagine being locked up with anybody for 50 days. But it's one of these things. I mean, you get married to an individual and you're locked up with them for the rest of your life. I mean, I'm maybe not using the right term. But you have to adjust. You have to adapt. Or you're going to shoot each other sometime down the road. Because there's so many adjustments that you have to make. These guys were of one accord so much that they're in so much harmony waiting for what Jesus Christ is talking about. They did this for 50 days. So this is pretty cool. But it's something that definitely is needed in God's church. It's needed more and more, this whole concept of being of one accord. And I really would encourage each and every one of us in this room, let that be a part of your daily prayers. Ask God and Jesus Christ to make his church of one accord. Power comes from that. because what it does, it's like syncing multiple batteries together. You get more and more power. You know these train engines that push the trains that are going to come up and down this track probably in about an hour or so? You know, have you ever been near, stood right next to one of those massive diesel engines? Those things are so powerful, so loud, and when they're rumbling, you know, to get moving, the earth shakes. But you put two of those together, now you've really got some power. I watched a train in Roseville the day before. A long train came through Roseville because it's a big train yard in downtown Roseville. This train was really long. There were three or four engines at the beginning of the train. About a half a mile of train went by. There were two more engines in the middle of the train. About another quarter mile of train went by, and there were another couple other engines. What's my point? You put multiple engines together and things happen. You can move mountains, like we heard this morning. If God's people were of one accord, it's like attaching engine on top of engine on top of engine on top of engine on top of engine. Power starts to really magnify itself. And Christ and God and Jesus Christ, they're all interested in seeing that happen. And it's possible, it's produced meaningful results in the past, as we've seen in the Book of Acts Bible study. When people are of one accord, things happen. Things really start to happen. And they were about to witness something really magnificent here in Jerusalem that day. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." This is as 120 people sitting in this house waiting for this thing to happen. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them." So what we see happening here is an absolute visible miracle. God just didn't give them power. God gave them power with noise, with a vibration, and the appearance of fire lashing out, like tongues of fire on each and every one of these individuals. God was making this dramatic, just the same way God made giving the Ten Commandments dramatic on Mount Sinai. There's a similarity there. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation." This was a collection of all of humanity. Maybe a representation of all of humanity at that point in time. And every single one of them witnessed what was going on. This was so dramatic that hundreds, maybe thousands, the Bible doesn't tell us how many people, it had to be more than thousands, in Jerusalem that day, observing this and watching this happen. Now we just saw the miracles. Now, on top of the miracles, we see these individuals, each one speaking in tongues, so that the people that came from all across the planet are hearing them in their own voice. God used this power to do something. A beginning of a witness to the world was happening right there in Jerusalem that day. "And when this sound occurred," in verse 6, "the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language." God used the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish a very specific goal. What was the message that they heard? All of the disciples speaking about the glorious things of God. Everybody who was there that day heard the glorious things of God being preached and spoken, a witnessing to those who were in the area at the time, people from every nation. Verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying, 'Look at, are not all these who speak Galileans? These are the dummies.'" And we're hearing them speak in our own language, and they're speaking clearly, and they're speaking in ways that everybody's understanding and everybody's comprehending what's going on. "And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? There are Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues." And what were they hearing them speak? The wonderful works of God. Many of these people were Gentiles. Most of these people were Gentiles. And they're hearing the marvelous works of God being preached for the very first time, probably in their lives. Basically, what we see here is the people from virtually every walk of life during that period of time were being impacted and affected. Have you ever wondered, what were all of these converted people saying? I mean, what would they be saying?
God's Spirit gave them utterance. God's Spirit caused them to say what God's Spirit wanted them to say. That's the power of God's Spirit. And everybody heard what God wanted them to hear. Maybe all of a sudden the words of Jesus Christ that these individuals had heard for 3.5 years all of a sudden started to make sense. Ah, that's what he meant. And they just started repeating it. Maybe that's what it was. So they were all amazed in verse 12 and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You talk about a good question. That's a very good question, especially witnessing what was just going on, hearing something being preached about the marvelous works of God, a God that many of them didn't even know existed. Others were mocking, saying they're full of new wine. They're all drunk already in the morning. Then Peter, the brash, the outspoken apostle, whom Christ had to rebuke on several occasions, spoke up. And he said in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. He wasn't talking to them in subdued tones. He raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Think about the impact that that would have on that crowd. Heed my words. I'm going to tell you what God's talking about. And none of them have ever heard this before in their life. Power. Commitment. Dedication. Fearless. Everything that was needed for him was there that day at that moment. Peter was about to present one of the most powerful sermons ever recorded in human history, in my opinion. But that's not how Peter started. Just like it's not how you started. It's not how I started. We all started out different, didn't we? We all came from various backgrounds in our lives. We've probably got close to 100 people in the room here today. I'm guessing we have 100 different backgrounds. Coming from 100 different perspectives in life. All of our perspectives would be different. Peter's was different. Peter, not unlike us, had a history of bumpy roads in his past during the process of his conversion. And we don't even know what happened to Peter prior to Jesus Christ calling him. Knowing the way he acted when Christ called him, knowing the way he acted as he's going through the conversion process, I can't even imagine him. He must have been like a really true sailor. Stories that you've heard about, yeah, he talks like a sailor, he drinks like a sailor, he does everything like a sailor. It wouldn't surprise me if that's the way Peter was. He lived on the ocean. He was a fisherman. He was not always this tower of strength and convicted conversion that we see here in Acts 2. That's not what Peter was for many, many years. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. At times, Peter was almost an embarrassment to those around him. Let's take a look at Peter's calling and see what we can learn from what Peter went through as Jesus Christ called him to be one of his servants. Remember that just before Christ began his ministry, and we talked about this in a recent sermon, he was taken into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights so he could draw closer and closer to God because he knew he had to rely 100% on the Spirit of God, because he was going to be tempted by Satan multiple times over that 40-day period of time. He was there for 40 days, fasting, drawing closer to God, tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we are talking about today. And he successfully overcame the wiles of Satan, the power of Satan, and all of his treachery. Jesus Christ completely overwhelmed him. Once he recovered from his 40 days of fasting, and it probably took him some time because it said angels came and administered to him. He was hungry. 40 days. And all these temptations of Satan, he was probably worn out physically, emotionally, maybe even spiritually. He began his ministry, as we're going to see here in Matthew 4. Let's pick it up in Matthew 4 and verse 11.
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. John the Baptist's ministry was basically over at this point in time, and Jesus Christ was about to begin. Verse 14, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Drop down to verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see the thrust. We see the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, and Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You can actually read in the book of John that Jesus was the one who changed Simon's name to Peter, or Petros, literally the stone. Verse 19, then he came and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. I'm virtually certain there was more dialogue than that. But the point is this. Jesus Christ approached them, maybe even for the first time. God probably drew him to them. Keep in mind, he's really tied into God's Spirit now, completely tied in. Drew him to them, and God's Spirit inspired Jesus Christ to say, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Here the Apostle Peter comes on the scene for the very first time in the Bible. Interestingly, he is the first of the apostles to be called. To be called to follow Christ. I have a feeling that that played a role into some of the difficulties and the challenges and the brashness that he portrayed on more than one occasion after this initial day. I'm the first one. I'm numero uno. Jesus Christ called me first. I mean, he's a human being. You don't think that's going to go to his head? You don't think he's going to think that? All of them probably thought stuff like that, as we've seen many times. Turn over to Luke chapter 8 now. Luke chapter 8. Here in Luke 8, we'll see that fairly early on, Jesus started including Peter on some special occasions and events that apparently Peter needed for his role and responsibilities later in life. But it also appears that these episodes that Jesus Christ interacted with Peter on was the beginning of Peter's quote-unquote challenging of Jesus Christ in some of the ways that the two interacted. Which brings me to believe that Peter really didn't comprehend the magnitude of who he was dealing with quite at this point in time. I can't imagine if he knew and understood the relationship that Jesus Christ had with God and who he actually was, that he would have interacted with Christ the way he did on numerous occasions that we're going to look at here. Let's look at Luke 8, and see what I mean. Let's begin in Luke 8 and verse 40. Luke 8 and verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to the house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Okay, this is a man who has his only child, 12 years old, and she's dying. This guy's in pain. This guy's in anguish. And he's saying, I don't know where else to turn. Christ was being mobbed by the people everywhere he went, and we see that happening here again. But then here we have this inset to the story, and I know you've heard this many times, both of which involve Peter. Keep in mind, we are witnessing the evolution of Peter's conversion. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any. This is an individual who had been bleeding for many, many years, bleeding profusely.
She had spent all that she had on every conceivable doctor that she could find, and nobody could help her. She came from behind where Jesus was being mobbed and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I've mentioned this before. All she did was crawl through the crowd and just touched his garment as he was being mobbed by hundreds of people. Something happened. Something happened that Jesus Christ knew it was happening. Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me?" Now, if you think about that, that's like, and that's what Peter's reaction was. You got to be kidding me. Coming up with a question like that in a mob like this? When everybody denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you ask, who touched you?" Peter, in somewhat of a mocking but definitely questioning way, challenges Christ on a question that he asked the crowd. Peter chose to be presumptuous here. Peter chose to assume that he knew better than Jesus Christ. This is an interesting point for all of us to grasp. Sometimes we make decisions, sometimes we challenge things in life, and we don't realize what we're doing is we're challenging God and Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, God and Jesus Christ are in control of our lives. They're taking us down a path that they want us to go down. They have us experience things in life that they want us to go through so that we can develop the way they want us to develop, to become the people they want us to be. And then we, like Peter, it's like, what are you talking? How come this is happening to me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Christ responds in an interesting way. Verse 46. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Jesus Christ knew the power of the Holy Spirit. He was completely attached to God. This is after his 40 days. Jesus Christ knew that faith of an individual could cause God's Spirit to react and do what the individual was seeking. Jesus Christ knew in his heart somebody had come up to him needing his help, touched him in complete faith, and with that faith, God Almighty allowed his spirit to go into her and heal her. And Jesus Christ felt that happen. Here Christ responds and apparently doesn't correct Peter, because I believe he had a very important point that he was going to make about the power of God's Spirit taking place. The power which is defined by this feast we are celebrating today, Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit has the power to heal. I wonder how many of us, whenever we've been anointed, have had the attitude of this woman. All I have to do is touch him, and I will be healed. God's Holy Spirit has the power to heal, and that's what Jesus felt when somebody deliberately touched him and activated the power. Do you ever stop and think about that with this story? She activated the power of God's Spirit because of her faith and her connection with Jesus Christ. It was like all of a sudden, the attachment was made, the connection was made, and Christ felt it. Christ knew what happened. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. "The reason I touched you is I knew if I touched you, I'd be healed." That's what she told him. And what did Jesus Christ say to her? He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
a powerful lesson for us regarding faith in the power of God's Spirit. It has to be there. Christ actually felt the power leave him as she touched him that afternoon or that day. Now back to the original story that we started with Jairus' daughter dying. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." But when Jesus heard it, he answered saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Now Jairus was in the crowd there, and he watched what happened with this woman. He heard the dialogue that took place between Jesus Christ and this lady, and he said, "Your faith has made you well." And he's telling Jairus now, believe. Just believe what I'm telling you, and your daughter will be made well. Again, relating faith and the power of God's Spirit together. They're linked. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Here we see that Peter is once again being given a special opportunity. Only him, James, and John. Christ then performed a miracle raising this child from the dead, and Peter was a witness. This is probably the first time anybody saw a human being raised from the dead. And who witnessed it first? Peter. Peter was also the one who seemed to take the lead whenever the opportunity presented itself. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Peter was an individual like some of us. He knew he was talented. He knew he was capable. He knew he had abilities. He knew he was smart. He knew he had things worked out. He was probably a very good fisherman. Peter thought highly of himself. "I'm good. I'm good at anything I've ever done. I've never done anything and not done it well." It's a human reaction. It's the same reaction that we have had in our lives. Peter is no different than us. And he's thinking to himself all the time when he's listening to all this stuff and he's learning things here and learning things there, talking with Jesus Christ, giving these little special opportunities and thinking, "Hey, man, I'm sure he wants my advice once in a while." He seemed like he liked being in the limelight. He liked being the leader. And anybody who's been successful in life learns that that's one of the things you do. When you're successful in life, you be a leader. You keep leading and you keep doing more of that. Remember when Christ walked on the water? And Peter, once he realized who he was, Peter asked Christ to help him walk on the water the way Jesus Christ did. Christ did, and Peter faltered. And Christ rebuked him for his lack of faith. Then Peter was also given the privilege of witnessing the transfiguration, again with John and James. We've talked about that in a recent sermon. I mean, talk about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, listening to God from heaven, seeing what he thought was Moses hanging out, and Elijah. We see in the select group meetings, Jesus Christ includes James and John every time that he includes Peter. Have you ever thought, why didn't James and John start reacting like Peter? They were given the same opportunity. They were specially treated. It's because Peter was a different personality. A personality that had a foot in its mouth most of the time, if you know what I mean. He was capable of really making himself look like a fool by the way he responded. It's also interesting that aside from Paul, who comes on the scene later, Peter, James, and John were the ones with special epistles. Nobody else wrote special epistles aside from the Gospels incorporated in the New Testament. Do you ever think about that? These special arrangements that Jesus Christ made with these people was for a reason. Jesus Christ had a plan for them. And he knew they needed to be exposed to all these different things
so that when the final moment arrived, they would have had the foundation from which they could move forward in a really powerful way. Christ knew what Peter would need to be effective in the future, and some of this ego-boosting and ego-humbling was part of that plan. The plan to eventually completely, as we're going to see, humble Peter. Let's look one more of Peter's brazen interactions with Christ here in Matthew chapter 16. This was not one of Peter's finest moments in life, and Christ and the rest of the disciples. This is one of his worst moments. Matthew 16, verse 13, and when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, the rock, the stone." Not the rock, the stone. "And on this rock, Petra," referring to himself, Jesus Christ was, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus Christ basically told Peter, "You're not the top dog. You're the stone, I'm the rock." Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. This is overwhelming information. Here Christ is bringing them into his confidence. He's telling them basically what's going to happen down the road here. He said, "I need you to be at my side. I need you to be supportive of me," about what his role was here on this earth. But then listen to good old Peter and his response to what Jesus Christ has brought them into the most intimate relationship with him, telling them what's going to happen to him in his life. Verse 22 of Matthew 16, then Peter took him aside. He said, "Hey, bud, come over here for a second. You and I need to talk. What's this nonsense coming out of your mouth?" Took him aside and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this is going to happen to you. I know better than you. I'm not going to let something like this happen to you over my dead body. You got to quit talking like this. You're going to get people worked up. You can't be saying things like this." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You disgust me. You are not mindful of the things of God. You are mindful of the things of man." You're not getting it, Peter. You're not getting anything that I'm saying. And you've got to realize, you don't know what's going on. Can you imagine how humiliating this would be for anybody to rebuke you like that? I mean, some of us have been rebuked or punished or chastised or corrected by a boss, told us we've done something wrong, and we just get sick to our stomachs. People don't like that. This is way beyond that. And Peter had to just suck it up. What a reprimand, and just on the heels of a praising comment. He just told him, he said, the only way you could know that is from the power of God coming directly and telling it and inspiring you to be able to say, "You're Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven." Christ pointed out that Peter was seeing things merely from a human point of view, and not from his and not from God's. Brethren, that's a problem every single one of us in this room has.
We are watching and seeing life from a human point of view. We're human. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we are no different than Peter. Maybe the exact same words wouldn't have come out of our mouth, but something else would have come out of our mouths. We don't see it from God's perspective. We don't see it from Jesus Christ's perspective. We don't see it from the plan of God's perspective. If we saw it like that, we would act differently about almost everything that we do. About the way we treat each other. About the way we humble ourselves. About the way we expect God to interact and deal with our lives. Peter seemed to really struggle with his outspoken and brash personality. And it was getting the better of him all the time. And it prevented him from really getting the points that Jesus Christ was making. You ever been in a discussion with somebody, you start talking about something that's rather important, and you've got a position and the other person's got a position that's different than yours, and they present their position. You're not listening to one word that's coming out of their mouth. You're just reshaping your response to their position. And this is exactly what was happening to Peter and Jesus Christ. Christ was telling him stuff, and Peter's just thinking about his next response, not listening at all to what Jesus Christ was trying to teach him and tell him. But God and Jesus Christ saw something inside. Just like God and Jesus Christ saw something in every human being sitting in this room. What it is, I have no idea. God knows. And I'm guessing that probably the majority of us really don't truly know. Something of value that once the ingredient of God's Holy Spirit is added, things get turned around. Let's go to Mark 14 next. Mark chapter 14. We probably all remember the dialogue between Jesus and Peter during the foot washing. At Christ's last Passover with the 12. And then Peter not being able to stay awake when Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was captured. And how Jesus Christ had to rebuke him again. He rebuked him at the foot washing. He rebuked him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And on that same evening, Peter really got put in his place by Jesus Christ again. And this time it really got to him to the core. This got right to the inner part of his being. Christ responded to their bantering about what was going on and who was going to be the greatest. Peter's loud mouth and arrogance is really highlighted here. He even gets pretty boisterous with Christ himself again. Let's begin in Mark 14 and verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He's already talking about being killed, being resurrected, and moving on with his ministry. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, if all these other guys stumble, it's never going to be me. I'm bigger than that. I'm stronger than that. I'm committed to you. Right after that, Peter is once again given the privileged opportunity to serve his Lord, and he miserably fails. Drop down to verse 54. Christ knew what Peter was going to be asked to do, and this was all part of the training process. Christ knew all this was taking place, a lot like each and every one of us who fail with regularity in our efforts to be the greatest in the church of God. We all want to be better. We all want to be improved. We all want to be individuals who are making a mark with God's truth and God's way of life. We try, we work at it, and we fail. Peter tried, he worked at it, and he failed. But there's an ingredient involved in our lives that we're going to see. Once it was involved in Peter's life, things turned around. Things changed. Christ was arrested. Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I mean, he was always going like out of control. Remember these guys came, we heard this morning, they all came up with this army of people, all the weapons and things. Peter pulls out one of the swords and rap,
pulls the guy's ear off. It's like, I'll take care of this. Get behind me, Christ. I can handle this. Got you covered. Jesus Christ had to heal the ear and say, Peter, put the sword away. That's not going to win the battle here. Then the ultimate shame as Christ was led away to be tried. Mark 14, verse 54. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was following them, haul Jesus Christ away. And he sat down with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Drop down to verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you are one of the ones with Jesus of Nazareth, the one they just hauled away. You were part of that. Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. Remember Jesus Christ said, the rooster will crow twice before you deny me three times. The rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him again a little later on and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. This is one of the ones we're trying, like Jesus Christ. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by him said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean, and your speech shows it. You've given yourself away, Peter. And how does Peter respond to this? Acting like the sailor. He began to curse and swear. I can't imagine what Peter said. Have you ever heard somebody get really angry and start cursing and swearing? It's a little intimidating. And it can be disgusting. I'm guessing Peter became, he was trying to be intimidating, and he was also very disgusting. He's also lying. Keep it in mind. He's lied now three times. What did he lie about? Whether he not even knew who Jesus Christ was. A second time, the rooster crowed. And I'm sure all of a sudden the chill went down Peter's spine. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus Christ had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And about killed him. Peter came face to face with Peter, maybe for the first time in his life. And when he thought about it, he wept. I have failed miserably. Think about this, which is mere minutes after Peter said he would never leave nor deny Jesus Christ. Now we see Peter cursing and swearing that he did not even know who Jesus Christ was. Finally, Peter had to come to face with the reality of who and what he was. And he was sick to his stomach. A weak human being, wanting to do the right thing, but didn't have the strength and the power by which to accomplish it. Something was missing. Peter had a real tough time with his ego and commitments all through his entire conversion process. Brethren, I submit to you, all of us have a tough time almost every day with our conversion process. We struggle. We have difficulties. We have good days. We have bad days. Some days we have miserable days. And some days we come face to face with the true reality of who and what we are, and we get sick to our stomach. You're in good company. But there's a difference here. You have what Peter didn't have. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2.
Peter needed that day of Pentecost in 31 AD. Peter needed God's Spirit. That's what this day is all about, brethren. And as I have preached almost every single year I've been here on the Feast of Pentecost, the power that Peter was given that day is the exact same power that you were given the day you were baptized. There is absolutely no difference. You struggle. I struggle. We all struggle. And it's only by the power of God's Spirit that any of us can make it. But we can make it. And we too may one day be called upon, like Peter, to stand up, as we had alluded to earlier, and be a powerful witness of Jesus Christ and Almighty God. That's one of the reasons I've been harping, if you will. We've got to draw closer to Jesus Christ. We've got to have an intimate relationship with Him. We've got to feel like we could talk to Him at any moment and He is going to listen and He is going to respond. That's what happened during those 40 days in the wilderness with Jesus Christ fasting and going to God. He developed that intimate relationship with God so that he could have the power that he needed to do what he needed to do. He was a human being. And what did he weep in that Garden of Gethsemane that night? Three different times. If there's any other way, I'd like to know what it is. But not my will, your will. I'll go through it because I know I have to. I'll go through it because I know I need to. But I need you to get me through it. It's the exact same way you and I can make it through this life. There's no difference. Let's look at Acts 2 again. Let's begin in Acts 2 and verse 12, where we were earlier. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocked, said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only third hour in the morning. Then God's Spirit takes over. Again, as we had alluded to this morning, as Peter quotes from memory, the prophet Joel, and he repeats him almost verbatim. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Something really dramatic is going to happen to all of mankind one of these days. And Peter said, this is what this day is all about. And this Pentecost was a prelude to this prophecy, and Peter was letting it rip. I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With unbelievable conviction and absolutely no fear. He was declaring, I am a Christian. Sort of the plan of God in a sermon all capsulated. Peter finally learned his lesson and was used in a great way by God to preach and strengthen his brethren, leading by example the remainder of his life. Brethren, you and I have been called at this time to accomplish and achieve and grow and overcome. You've got what it takes. God called you for some reason. Tap into His Spirit. Tap into His power. Call on Him. Beg Him. Cry with Him. Plead with Him. Argue with Him. Get intimate with Him. Christ set a path for us to follow, then gave us the wherewithal to be able to accomplish the task that God has set before us. The power of God's Holy Spirit is something that each and every one of us has to tap into. And I'm guessing that if you would be honest with yourself, you would admit you're not tapping into it the way you could. It's there, brethren. The full power. The power that created the universe. We just have to believe and have faith. And God will take over. He'll take over and run with it. And that's part of what the Day of Pentecost is all about. And it continues to this day. The minds that we have been given are expected by God to become sound and therefore capable of being able to accomplish more and more and more. We are just the beginning. We are the first fruits. And what is yet to come, we are being prepared through the power of God's Holy Spirit to be the leaders and the teachers of tomorrow. We just have to believe it and run with it. Have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost.